This evening I'd like to turn back to our first scripture reading, which was in the book of Job. And particularly I want to focus our thinking around one verse or set of words. And it's there in verse 21. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now these are probably familiar words to us, but they're a kind of heading that we can bear in mind, a kind of set of values that we can put as a banner over our Christian lives. If we call these words to mind at all times, they're very simple and yet very profound. What we really have here, well, we have so many things in the book of Job, and I won't attempt to explain very much of the book, perhaps an occasional reference here and there. That requires a much more lengthy study. It's a beautiful, wonderful book. Many deep things contained in it, many things that are a little mysterious, but the truths of God shine through the book. Many of you will know that it is thought to be the oldest book of the Bible, and yet it ties in perfectly with the rest of the scriptures. Same message, unchanged. And Job, of course, needless to say, is left as that great example to us. His patience is mentioned in James, letter of James chapter 5. If we need to think of the challenges and difficulties that we face in life, where we have the record of the prophets and forebears, patriarchs, but Job preeminent, or eminent rather, among them all. So it is a kind of book of providence. That's a wonderful subject. What an intriguing subject, and perhaps we don't often focus on it enough. God's providence. In other words, behind the scenes, we can't really peer into or look into very much. All we experience are the immediate effects, the outcomes, the events of our lives. But if we're believers, we know. And Job affirms this, and this is what I really want to bring into focus this evening. We know that it's God who is behind all events, both good and bad. And you might think, well, we know that. That's fundamental of the Christian life. But I think sometimes we're perhaps like a boat that's a little bit keeled over on one side. We don't sail evenly. We're very happy to acknowledge the blessings, the good things, the pleasant things. But those that are more difficult, it's much harder for us to digest and to process. And that's only natural. That's our human nature. But Job blesses God for all. The Lord hath given, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord in all of those things. So we learn from Job. It's not just his situation, the difficulties that were allowed to befall him, are not just his alone, but in different ways, in different measures, we all experience these things. I suspect that Job suffered perhaps more greatly than most will ever do. Our Savior, of course, accepted, but as a man, suffered more deeply than many will ever suffer, so that we can ourselves think, well, if my situation is bad, if my condition is something I feel I can complain about, think back on Job. Now, it's true that although he was an exemplary man, and that's set out for us, though he was an upright and righteous man, and we honor him, none of us, I think, would probably meet his standard. His dedication to his God, to spiritual matters, was exemplary, was exceptional. And yet, further on in the book, if you read through it, he did succumb to complaining. He was perplexed and puzzled by God's dealings with him. He couldn't understand why these things had befallen him. And he tried to reason it out. And if you're familiar with the book of Job, you will know that he had the so-called comforters, or the miserable comforters, as they're sometimes described as, and they were no help to him whatsoever. But I mention that because he was a man like us, and he suffered like we do. And so we're not suggesting for a moment that we're to sail through, or that we will sail through life untouched, unmoved, unaffected, unafflicted. We're to seek to be like that. We're to seek to be calm and settled and established We're to aim for that, but the likelihood is we will be knocked off balance at times. And we remind ourselves it's a book about the sovereignty of God. Now, it is a mysterious thing, which I won't go into, how that he permits Satan to afflict Job, but that is a permission. Satan is but a fallen angel. He only has that power or influence that God permits him to have. And these things are somewhat mysterious, but they were allowed. By who? By a vindictive God? By an arbitrary God? By a capricious God? No. We know from cover to cover, allowed by a loving heavenly Father, one whose children are dear to him, who are the apple of his eye. And perhaps we can't make an adequate human comparison, except maybe a parent, a father, mother, will allow that child to experience some danger, some risk, not because they want them hurt or harmed, but because they want them strengthened, because they want to see maturity, because they want to see depth of character built up in them. And it's along those lines that God has allowed these things. So this is for all believers. Now, some people might limit this to, well, it's just really something you might say at a funeral where someone has lost a loved one. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But really, it applies to everything. Perhaps more than anything else, when there is a loss or bereavement. Yes, absolutely. But you can see by a simple cursory reading of the chapter that there was loss of life, but there was loss of material goods. And then if you read on into the next chapter, there's a further stage permitted by God where Satan said, well, if we attack his flesh, verse 5 of chapter 2 says, but put forth now thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. So it applies to the whole spectrum of afflictions. Loss of loved ones, loss of material goods, loss of health, loss of almost everything. Job effectively lost everything, didn't he? He had so much. And he wasn't someone who was greedy or grasping. He was somebody who had those things in balance. And he gave thanks to the Lord. And he was diligent to offer sacrifices for his sons, lest they had sinned inadvertently. He wasn't proud or presumptuous. So if such an one is allowed to suffer afflictions, then God, how much more will allow us also. Now Job, when he said this, wasn't just being stoical. I'm a tough man. I'll muscle through this. The Lord took everything away. Well, that's his right. I've had good times. I've had bad times. No, he wasn't just being stoical, like a toughened soldier who has to do without on the battlefield. But that's his training. And he's conditioned. And to some extent, he suppresses emotions, those sensitivities. If anything, it's the opposite. We allow our emotions, rightly expressed, to flow outward to God. In other words, we actively say to the Lord, Lord, thou hast allowed this to happen. There is a good reason for it. There is a good purpose for it. So he wasn't resigned. I think of Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, or disciple as he was, when the disciples were out of Judea and they heard that Lazarus was ill to death. And the Lord Jesus was summoned to return to Judea to go to Mary and Martha to help. And he delayed, as you well know, and Lazarus died. But in the end, the Lord said, well, let us go. But Thomas was anxious. He said, we'll be killed. When you were in Judea before, the Pharisees, the Jews, they wanted to kill you. But he said, and you admire him for this to some extent in John 11:16, let us go that we may die with him. That's somewhat valiant, but it's not enough. So let us go and trust in him. Now Thomas was prepared to die. He was a little bit stoical. He was cynical, wasn't he? Doubting Thomas. Now we love the brother, and he's a great example to us also. But it isn't that type of attitude. Job wasn't just being stoical. He wasn't being fatalistic. He wasn't someone who said, well, these things happen. I've had the good times, now the bad times. He was clearly an industrious man. You read that, we won't turn to the scriptures, but we read it together. Diligent, he had great wealth, But he had earned it. As far as we can gather, he hadn't inherited it. The Lord had blessed him. The Lord doesn't just bestow blessings on us without a condition. He had worked hard. He'd built up his flocks. And he had been diligent. And he trusted the Lord. He had a humble spirit. And so when everything was lost, he didn't complain in this. But he wasn't fatalistic. Both in secular and spiritual matters, his righteousness was outstanding. Actually, I looked up where else he was mentioned, and in Ezekiel 14, he's mentioned along with Noah and Daniel as men of righteousness. If you wanted to pick some examples of outstanding men of faith, then Job is among them. And we've heard of the patience of Job also. And so we're just going to proceed into the verses very simply so that we will look at the elements of the verse so that we will see that the giving, the taking away, and the blessing of his name. And in all of these things, we give thanks to our God. Paul often exhorts the brethren to be steadfast. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable. And this text, this verse, will help us to be like that, not to be caught off guard. Why is it that we're so easily cast down? Why is it that we're so easily disappointed? Why is it that we so easily complain? Well, it is partly our human nature, but it's also partly because we weren't prepared. We weren't ready. That blow's going to come to a greater or lesser extent. That disappointment is going to come. But if you're already prepared for it, if you're rooted and grounded, if you think of somebody standing by the seaside and they're not paying attention and they're just, you know, ambling along in the shallows and a big wave comes, knocks them flat. But if they see it coming, they can gird themselves. They can stand ready. They can withstand it and still be standing when it washes over them. Within limit, of course. But I think you get the picture. And so it is in Christian things. If you are ready and you prepare your mind and you think, well, if something does go wrong, the Lord said it would happen. And Job blessed the Lord in the good times as well as the bad times. Actually, you know, the good times can be just as dangerous, if not more so. It takes probably a tremendous amount of grace to have a blessed life, perhaps materially prosperous, everything going well, because the temptation will be to ascribe that success to yourself and not to God. So it takes more effort in a sense. It's required of us to be more diligent in thanking God for the additions, for the blessings as well. So there it is. We want to look at this. Now, Job, as you know, or I trust if you are familiar at least in general terms with the book, at the end of his difficulties, which were extreme and severe, at the end he was blessed, he was restored. And so there's this big cycle that we might expect ourselves. There might be a cycle in our lives where we go through extreme difficulties, but at the end of it, we will be blessed. In fact, the scripture says at the end of Job, even more blessed. And this might be repeated a number of times. Maybe you've experienced it already. You've had good times in life, bad times. Then they're good again and bad again. But through each cycle, are we giving thanks to God? Well, let's look at it simply. There it is. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. The Lord gave. What is he given to us? Well, I know that this is very obvious, but we shouldn't neglect to thank God for life itself, for being, for experiencing the reality of this world, for having our eyes open. Otherwise, really, it's quite a mystery, isn't it? If you're not the Lord's, if you don't understand, it's all a bit of a puzzle. Reality, the creation, what is it? What does the atheist make of it? I think they don't think too much of it. Otherwise, they'll come to no conclusion and find themselves in darkness. But we thank him because the sun literally shines. And we thank him because he shines truth into us. Do we stop and thank him for creation? That's perhaps a particular interest of mine. I love the natural world. But, you know, that's not just my bias. If you read through the scriptures, it is replete with references to creation, to created things. Indeed, the argument of the Lord at the end of this book is that he points to what he has made. He points to the animal kingdom. He points to the stars of the sky set up. And so you need not think, well, these are not spiritual matters. I don't need to pay them much attention. They are given to us in the scriptures. We need to be thankful for those things. Some obvious points: do we thank him for our salvation, or do we take that for granted? Do you sometimes wonder, as I do, where would you be if you hadn't found the Savior? Do you reflect on that? Now, of course, we can't really fully know that, because there are so many different factors that could affect where we would be. But where would we be spiritually? We would be that many more years down our life, still having no hope in this world. Where were you headed? Now, this varies. Some of you are perhaps being preserved from much sin and harm, being brought up in a Christian environment. But would you be heading to self-righteousness? Would you be heading to an empty life? But many of us, our lives were heading into a very unhappy and difficult situation. Do we think about that? Do we thank Christ that he intervened, that he came for us, that he looked down in eternity past and determined to save us? All undeserved, of course, by grace alone. Do we thank him? He's described as the unspeakable gift. Well, that's the King James language really means there aren't words. There are not sufficient words to describe the value of the gift of Christ. Do we thank him for fellowship, or do we take it for granted? What a remarkable thing fellowship is. What a remarkable thing that you can go anywhere in the world and meet your fellow family members from another nation, another place, if they're in the Lord. They're brethren. There isn't that hostility. There isn't that misunderstanding. The middle wall of partition has been broken down in so many ways. Do we value fellowship? Having a spiritual family and home, do we thank him for the word of God? Do we thank him for opportunities to serve him? And if you're not serving him, isn't it incumbent upon you to do so? Isn't it a privilege above all else? Now, I know, and we feel, the weakness of the flesh dragging at us. I haven't time, I haven't energy, my life is complex, I have duties to fulfill. But isn't it the highest thing to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to represent him as ambassadors? Do we thank him for where he has placed us? There's a providence. How did we get to where we are now? The job where we are, the place where we live, the husband or wife we're married to, or if we're single, our condition, our situation. Are these accidents? No, they're not. We can see from this book and from many others that God is superintending all things, and so that we are met where we are meant to be. It doesn't mean that if we have opportunity, we may move somewhere else, we may progress in a job, we may adjust our situation. No, if we legitimately seek guidance, God may give us those openings, absolutely. But at the same time, let's consider that he has placed us where we should be. And this is a great antidote to discontent. Discontent, what a weed and thorn that is that grows up and chokes us as Christians. Yes, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I'm saved, but my situation is unbearable. And I feel so miserable and unhappy, and I see this brother and that sister, and I wish I was like them or like this person. And I wish I hadn't done that. And, no. Contentment. What a rare thing it is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So do we thank him for that, where he has placed us, for our portion. He may not have given us much in the world or even in the church, but it's our portion. That's your lot. Those are your rations. You're in the army of the Lord. These are your orders. This is what I want you to do. Do it diligently. If he chooses to add more to you in time to come, that's in his hands. If he chooses not to, we accept that gladly. Now I realize, and this is always the case in preaching, we set up the ideals, and we don't even do that sufficiently, but they're aspirations for us. And they're wonderful things, because they will draw us to a safe and happy position. Do we thank him for trials and problems? Isn't that taking away? Haven't I moved to a new category? No. The Lord gives us trials. He gives us problems. Now, we don't welcome them, of course not. Not naturally. But when they come upon us, do we stop like Job and say that the Lord gave, blessed be the name of the Lord? Doesn't this just mean that the Lord gave me good things? Well, in this context, it may do so, but we need not limit it to that. He gives us trials. Remember, it's no accident. The Lord is not just dispensing situations at random. They're tailored for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, it's hard, and we have to gird our minds up, and rather than complaining, which will be our first reaction, and seeking to get out of it and seeking to avoid it, rather than accepting it. It's difficult to do, but when it comes upon us, that trial, that difficulty, that complex situation that we can't get ourselves out of, should we not, as Job, say, well, blessed be the Lord. He's given this to me. He knows that it's for my good. It's not to injure me. Would he do that? Of course not. He's a loving heavenly Father. So do we thank him for those things that may not be welcome for us? God has allowed us these challenges to increase our faith. Do we stop and thank him for all that he's done for us and goes on giving us? If we do so, it will warm our hearts. Now, we may say it mechanically. We may just say, thank you, Lord, because that's how we're taught to pray and we kind of mean it. But let's take a little bit of time and reflect upon it. I do thank you, Lord, for that. I can begin to see why you've done that. Or, I don't know why you've done that, but I know that I will benefit from it. It's certain, because it's at your hand. God doesn't punish us. He disciplines us. He teaches us. He strengthens us. And so we see that he allows these things for us. Or are we like spoiled children who despise the gift? Haven't you seen that? Isn't it an unpleasant and unhappy situation where you give a child something and they complain bitterly at it? It wasn't what they wanted. They want something else. Perhaps the beloved aunts and uncles are guilty at this at Christmas time, not really knowing what's current, but well-intended nevertheless. But the child complains. And how embarrassing and hurtful that can be. You've seen perhaps the tantrums thrown when somebody's taken the trouble to think of that person or child. Now, as adults, I suppose we cover it up more. We're more diplomatic. But children come out and they can embarrass us with their outbursts. Well, may we not be like that. Oh, Lord, I don't want that. I'm going to fight against you on this. I'm going to resist you on this. That's not what I wanted. Now, sadly, and we may be guilty of this, many Christians want a tailored Christian life. They want a kind of carte blanche. They want to pick and choose. Lord, I do want that. Yes, I want a happy home and family. I want a good job. I would like my children to be brought up well and morally. But I don't want to be burdened with service. I don't want to be burdened with maybe an illness. I don't want to be inconvenienced. And Christianity, sadly, is watered down. It is tailored to suit the people. And that's not a kindness. It's the spoiling of God's children. He's not an austere disciplinarian, but he's a trainer. And the closeness and happiness is when we've gone through deep waters, when we can thank him and look back and say, I've proved him. And when it happens again, you're ready for it. I've proved him once before. I'll prove him again. It may be a deeper trial of faith, but he's ready now to bestow that upon you because you have endured the first one. Or are you like children, ever refusing those things, never progressing? Well, if you're the Lord's, you won't lose your salvation, but you will be an unhappy and complaining Christian. That's the irony of it. The pick and choose Christians won't be happy. Superficially, outwardly, you might think, well, they have very little trouble because they've got a nicely set up home, they've got God, they have salvation. They appear to thank him for it, they attend church, but it doesn't go much further than that. Well, they're missing out on those things. God can give us gifts, and they're gifts of character, aren't they? He can give us integrity, uprightness, honesty, straightforwardness. Now, these sound like the old-fashioned values, but they're the biblical values. Faith, patience. Well, they're listed for us always in the New Testament, in the scriptures throughout. Insight, wisdom. Aren't these the precious gifts? Would you not rather have these in your possession than all the material things of this world? Well, I'm sure we would, and that's what we aspire to. So really, those are just some suggestions, and you could extend the list. Think of it for yourself about what the Lord gives us. Do we bless him for it? I'll come to that in a minute. But I'll move to the next part of the verse. Blessed be the Lord that hath taken away, or that takes away. Now, there is a second stage. I referred to this, and you find it in verse 10 of, well, we start in verse 9 of chapter 2, when now he was afflicted in the flesh, now his very health was gone, now he sat with boils throughout, so that his very well-being and sense of happiness and all of that was stolen away from him. And his wife said to him in verse 9, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In this did not Job sin with his lips. So we don't distinguish. We don't divide between the gifts that God gives us. They're all good. They're all beneficial. They're different in type. And often the removal, the taking away, is of course a blessing. It may hurt us. We may think that we can't do without certain things, without certain comforts, without a certain position in life, without certain experiences. I can't live without those things, you might think. And without the Lord, we're kind of conditioned by upbringing to depend upon any number of material, exciting, passing things. Things that are constantly stimulating to us. All the chat, all the social media, all the things that are going on, all the things that we want to possess, all the holidays that we dream of, all of the things that we want to own. And we become dependent on them, and we can't imagine living without them. And yet our Savior had nowhere to lay his head. And he was the supreme example to us. We think that we can't do without certain things. But the Lord is training us, and he does remove from us certain props throughout life. Perhaps dramatically, more dramatically when we're first converted, but maybe you had certain habits, certain way of speaking and thinking, and the Lord does wonderfully deliver us from those things so that we have a new power over those obvious and outward sins. And we can refuse them and say no. And we can decide not to follow the crowds anymore. Yes, but that's the beginning. And it's ongoing. Rather like a child who has those training wheels on a bike. Well, it's a first step to get on that bicycle, and that's good. And to venture forth, that's very good as a young believer. But then the training wheels are to be removed. And we're to become more confident and more accomplished, more knowledgeable. And that's really the progression and the direction that each one of us should be going in. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, in that, you can see that Paul was involved in that. You might say, well, that's not a good text to say that the Lord took something away from him, and that's true, but we are to cooperate with him as he points out to us certain things in our lives. That is not consistent. That doesn't really sit well. Are you a believer? Are you happy to do such things, to speak in such a way, to watch certain things, to give this much time, attention, money? Is that valid? And then he challenges us. And it's for us to respond and to remove some of those things ourselves. But of course, the Lord does overrule and remove things whether we are involved or not in it. So loss of material goods and status is an expression of his love. There are any number of accounts, aren't there, of people and who have been converted because things have gone terribly wrong for them. But they've been put in prison where things have really, their life has fallen apart, and it's taken that to break them down. It's taken that to sever their ties with those sinful things, to expose them for what they are, for needy sinners. It's taken that in some cases, not in all. So the taking away is preparatory to giving us blessings. So the taking away is as much a gift as is the receiving. This world is ours and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge and heaven our home. How vast the treasures we possess, Isaac Watts' hymn. So let's not fight or resist his will. Let's see removals as blessed. Aren't there things that we're glad that have passed from our lives? Now, there may be things now that you still have in your life that you shouldn't have. And maybe there's a battle going on. But if you've moved beyond that, you said, I'm done with that. By prayer, by trusting the Lord, I've overcome that. That part of my life is gone. And as you think of it in years to come, you wonder why you were ever so enamored by it, ever so bewitched, why it delighted you so much. And with hindsight, you can see that it was like a weed with its roots growing down into your soul, depriving you of happiness. Are you in two minds? Are you living a divided life? One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. You'll never be a happy person because we're designed to be in fellowship with God, and all those idols, all those things that shouldn't be there should go. Simple, simple lives. So we should thank God for the removal of these things. It could be not just possessions. They're the most obvious things that we could think about. It could be certain privileges, certain status we had in life meant a lot to us. And then through a variety of circumstances, maybe through principle, maybe a point in life comes where you say, I can't progress there, whether it's in your secular environment or in another situation. This conflicts with the Word of God, and I must let it go. Are we ready to do that? Or has it got such a hold on us that we're not prepared to do that? So it could be not just possessions, it could be privilege, responsibility, opportunity. We may become more limited and isolated. We may lose our profile in our community, in our family, even in our church. The Lord might humble us. Do we accept that gladly, or do we resent it? Do we chafe? Well, that's the other tendency. And so when these withdrawals, when the things are taken from us, as I said earlier on, don't begin a campaign to fight against it, because if you do, that will grow. Resentment grows. It expands. It spreads. We start to complain. We share our complaints with others. So nip it in the bud, as they say. Lord, I don't know why this has happened. It is a big blow to me. Perhaps I was partly responsible. Perhaps through my own folly, I've had opportunities and privileges taken away from me. I thank thee, God, because you're disciplining me. That's the way to see it. That's the way we should see it. So sadly, even churches, divisions come in because of this. Because people are not prepared to stand down. Not prepared to admit fault. Not prepared to submit to God. It's not people necessarily. The Lord may be using them to challenge you. We know that it's sometimes difficult to deal with one another. There are situations that are hard to work through, but we pray for patience in those things. I know of a pastor in Africa who has ministered for 20 years in the capital, in Zimbabwe actually, and he's been a faithful servant there, but the church, for reasons best known to itself, the elders decided to change essentially their doctrinal position, going from a Calvinistic to an Arminian position. And he was loved, beloved of the congregation, but the elders, for reasons that, as I said, I don't know the details, decided to change the constitution, the basis of faith of the church, he had to leave. And he's left. He's lost his livelihood. He's looking to the Lord. He is deprived of that position of love and of authority and of responsibility, a calling that he accepted to pastor. And he's done so for more than 20 years, perhaps going on 40 years. But he's accepted it. And he trusts the Lord. Well, it's just a living example. I thought I'd mention that. And so we're not saying either that the only way that we're to please God are to become ascetics or hermits, to go and live in the wilderness somewhere. No, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. There are many legitimate blessings, but we need to be balanced and careful. Some of that scripture I read in 2 Corinthians 12, isn't it wonderful? Those paradoxes, there are many of them, the little couplets, but I'll just pick this one. It's beautiful. As having nothing and possessing all things. Isn't that profound and beautiful? Isn't that us? Shouldn't that be us? We have no claim to the things of this world. And if the Lord helps us to remove piece by piece those things which are eclipsing or reducing our understanding of him, shouldn't we rejoice, having nothing, but possessing all things? See, the Lord wants us to be rich. What? Prosperity gospel? No, he wants us to be rich in spiritual things. He wants us to enjoy spiritual wealth. Yes, he does. And we're not to be people who are empty of any feeling. We're to be people who value the gifts of God, not of this world. Well, so we move on to the last phrase, if you like. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do we give thanks to God for all his dealings with us? Or are we selective, only those that accord with our desires? Are our desires and aspirations for the advance of the kingdom, for personal holiness? And do we thank him in all things? Can we say with Job, whether he gives or whether he takes away, I'm going to bless him? That's really what I want to get across to us this evening. Are we going to resolve to say that? Now, it's hard. You know, we should thank God for the small things. I wonder if we even do that. I wonder if we consistently do that. I suspect we do thank God for many, many things. But often they're small, incidental blessings. Oh, that worked out for me. Or that was close. I thought this was going to happen and it didn't happen. Rather than just saying, well, I'll get on. Stop, pause. Thank you, Lord, for that. Do we thank him through our day? But can we say with Job, whether he gives or whether he takes away, we will thank him for all things. Do we thank him for a safe journey, for understanding? And do we thank him when things go wrong? It's not artificial, but it's hard. So let's train ourselves to do that. Let's practice it. Let's pray. Let us understand that his dealings with us are long term, and that no matter what happens, we still have Christ. Isn't that enough? We still have heaven to come. Isn't that enough? Isn't a second in heaven going to obliterate every tear? And isn't that our promise? Let's think about those things. Now then, moving to conclusion. As I mentioned earlier, Job did complain. Actually, you read through the Psalms, but if you want to find a downcast and a dejected man, perplexed with God's dealings with him, really asking the Lord if it was his will to take his life, look through Job and you'll find that. He had no comfort from his comforters, but his faith remained intact. He didn't let go. He contended with the Lord. He argued with the Lord. Why has this happened? I can't understand it. Why has this befallen me? But he never let go. He never let hold on his Lord. And his faith remained strong. And you'll know this scripture, I'm sure. But if you read the surrounding verses, it doesn't come through a number of positive and happy occasions, but he said this well-known scripture, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job 19:25. Read the verses around it. That comes from a dejected position, but he held on to that. He says, "I know. No matter what happens, no matter how miserable I feel, no matter how badly things have gone wrong, I know that my Lord will return." Here's a prophecy of the return of Christ. "He shall stand upon the earth." Who? My Redeemer. He's redeemed my soul. I'm now in dust, cloth, and ashes, literally. I'm beset with boils. I'm surrounded by people who are giving me advice that is of no comfort to my soul. But through the gloom and through the darkness, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Hang on to that. Now, I mention these things. Most of us will not go through, God willing, the depths that Job did. We might go through shallower troughs, shallower valleys, but whatever they are. Keep that in mind. Focus on it. Let's not complain. And at the end of the Lord's discourse, again, you will know that the Lord finally, eventually answers Job. The comforters have had their say, and the Lord finally answers. And at the end of that discourse, Job could say, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." And that's Job 42:5. And then in verse 6, he repents of his doubting spirit. Isn't that a bit harsh? Of all he went through, all he suffered, couldn't we give him some slack, as they say? Couldn't we make allowances for him? No, sadly, there was unbelief there. Sadly, pressed to the extreme, there was doubt. Sadly, there was complaining. And so he repented of it. And he knew that his repentance would be received. And he didn't do it, I'm convinced, for the material gain. Else Satan would have won the point, the argument. He didn't do it so that his wealth could be restored. He only did it because his eyes were opened to the grandeur and wonder of his God. Because he saw that though he was afflicted, what was that? God was awesome and personal and had all things in his hands, Job's life, his death, his days. And when his eyes were opened to that and much more besides, he repented. And we need to do that ourselves at times. Forgive us, Lord, our unbelief. Maybe a prayer we have to pray often, I suspect. But we do pray it, and the Lord will receive our repentance. But then, verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Have you read the beginning of Job? Wasn't he the most enriched, prosperous man? Didn't he have the fullest life? The oversight, the blessings of family, lands, everything a man could dream of. And on top of that, godliness, righteousness by faith. How do you top that? But it was topped. The latter end was blessed more than the beginning. And that's a wonderful promise for us at the end of all of this as I move to conclusion. No matter what you're going through, believe it. The latter end, the end of your life, my life, will be more blessed than the beginning. We may be old and frail. We may be sick and infirm, but we're about to enter into glory. We may not have that athletic or the energy that we had in the health of our former years, but we have wealth because our eyes, through life, through the difficulties, through the challenges, through the trials, has been enriched. Should be. May it never be that we end up complaining more and more. And of course it gets harder as you get older. Not only your own health, but you see those around you. You see things that will disappoint you in the world and your family. So humanly it does get harder, the scene that you look upon. But then inwardly you draw nearer to your God. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as the scripture says, we will be with him. And our latter end will be blessed more than the beginning. Well, these things are written for us. It's not just old poetic literature, it's there for us. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, isn't it? And so there are lessons for us to learn. May we say that we will be more blessed. We may be more impoverished, but we'll be more blessed. May this be our mindset. I'll finish with that. I said it at the beginning. May it be a phrase that we take away with us. That the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I think that's enough for us this evening. So we'll conclude there.